So this morning we're going to start into what we've labeled the Lord's return, or the Lord's coming. And can I get a volunteer? I'd like to just read basically, there's going to be two parts. We've kind of divided this into two sections, kind of intentionally because it's kind of a neat section. And we're going to take this first section, 13 through 15, and then next week we're going to do 16 through 18. But I'd like to read basically 13 through 18 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If I get a volunteer to do that.
15 through 18?
Yes, thank you.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, so that we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Yeah, thank you. So this is a wonderful section about our Lord's return. And it's just really, I really found some really neat things in here in terms of the, just that phraseology, those who are asleep or asleep in Jesus. It's just such a comforting thing. And I could not get that out of my mind, because I think of so many people that I know that are asleep in Jesus. And that's so different than what the world knows. A person's, well, this guy's left and he's, who knows what's happened to him. And they have all kinds of theories. But the Lord's going to tell us. He's going to comfort us and tell us that our brothers and sisters that are asleep in Jesus, it's okay. And they're going to come back with him. And it's really neat. I mean, I just got really excited about this section. So actually, I found in my in the study, there's Hampton Keithley, in his commentary, kind of tried to say, here's what I see. Actually, it's 13 through 18. He's gone. Here's what I see in terms of the questions that Paul's trying to answer in this section. So the first one was, there seemed to be some anxiety about among the believers in Thessalonica about their loved ones who had died. They were concerned, just like we might be. They were concerned about that. Well, we have the benefit of Scripture right now. We can look at it and read it. You know, they had a letter, basically. That's all they had at that point, it seems like. So they were concerned about their loved ones who had died. What's going to happen to them, you know? And that kind of filters through that whole passage. And they were expecting the Lord's return at any time. That's kind of key. We're going to see here that Paul expected the Lord's return to be in his lifetime. it could possibly be in his lifetime. Just really amazing. That was kind of neat. Okay. One of the questions, what about the loved ones who had died since trusting Jesus? They were wondering, how do their loved ones who had died in Jesus affect the ones that... I'm getting confused here. Okay, let's just go back for a second. Okay. I'll just read it here for you. So there's a certain amount of anxiety considering those that were having regard for their loved ones who had died. They were expecting the Lord's return any time, so that's his imminent return. But what about the loved ones who had died since trusting Jesus? Okay, from the content of 13 through 18, it is clear that they were asking how Christ's return would affect their loved ones who had died. Would their death hinder or handicap them in any way? So they're saying, well, if they've died, are they going to be, you know, is the Lord going to return and then they're sort of off here, here's the ones that have died already. Yeah, how's the Lord going to address those? So this passage is going to address both the ones who have died in Jesus, who are asleep in Jesus, and the ones that are living. And then last question was, would there be any advantage, will those who are alive at his coming have an advantage over those who have died? So those are some of the questions. Hopefully they're helpful. I kind of stumbled through them. I apologize. But basically it's a relationship between believers who have died in the Lord Jesus and the ones who are alive at his coming. Is there any difference between how the Lord treats these, how the Lord sees them? Are they equal? Is there any arrangement for just the interaction of those two? the ones who have died in the Lord Jesus, and the one who are alive at his coming. So that's kind of the what this three passages here, actually it's going to go through 18, are attempt to answer. Okay, so the first phrase here is talking about basically the Lord doesn't want us, and Paul is speaking, he doesn't want us to be uninformed. And he's speaking to the brethren, the believers at that time. We do not want you to be uninformed. And actually, uninformed is this word for ignorant. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about what's going to happen. Uninformed. And, you know, basically being ignorant is not knowing, being uncertain, being unsettled. And he kind of filtered down here toward the end, kind of relating our assurance of what happens with those who don't know the Lord, and they're kind of flailing around and without hope in this world. And there are passages that talk about the unbeliever and how he has no hope in this world. But the believer has a steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus. A couple of passages I'd like to maybe just kind of look at briefly here. So can I get a volunteer to read Romans 11:25?
For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, but lest you should be wise with own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become.
Right. So in this passage, just talking about, Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant in terms of what's happened to Israel in their relation to the Gentiles, basically, and that there's a partial hardening. So we're going to see in these couple of passages, the next passage here in 1 Corinthians, we're going to see he doesn't want them to be ignorant about the Holy Spirit, and then later on it's about Satan. I just wanted to kind of give you some parallel. You know, it's a common theme that the Lord says, I don't want you to be ignorant about that, and then he goes ahead and he tells you, he gives you the information you need to know. So that's kind of a common phraseology or terminology. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Bonnie, I get you to read that? I'm sorry. I thought you were there.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:1.
Yes.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware.
Right. And then he kind of goes on, he gives more detail to that, but just once again, this phraseology, he doesn't want us to be uninformed, and then right after that, he's going to say, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, and we're going to look at what that means about being asleep. And then in the 2 Corinthians passage, 2 Corinthians 2:11, I'll just go ahead and read that one. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, let's go back to 10. But whom you forgave anything, I forgive you also. For indeed, what I also have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for you, for your sake, in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Same word here. We're not ignorant or uninformed about Satan's schemes. Okay, with that kind of as a setting, I wanted to kind of go on to the. So I had a couple of questions before we start here. So he doesn't want us to be ignorant about this middle part here, about those who are asleep. So how would you say, before we look at it, and don't look at your handout, it's hard to do, I know. Why do you think he uses the word asleep? And we kind of read through the context, and you kind of pick up on the context. Why is he using the word asleep here? Why do you think? Or is there something that...
temporary.
Good. Excellent. I think there's a series of points you could kind of build up why the Lord has used the word asleep. And we're going to look at a bunch of passages about that. That's good. That's temporary. Anything else you can think of besides temporary?
Peaceful.
Okay. I like that. Others? you're taking all my... That's good. Keep going. This is good.
People look somewhat dead when they're asleep.
Good. Right. Okay. That's what it said. People, you know, sometimes you can't tell. People will listen, put their ear down to this. If they're breathing, you might do a mirror sometimes. you know, if you're doing first aid or whatever, and I'm mirror, I'm not sure mirror is the right thing, but they want to see their breath, basically. That's why I brought it. Other things?
Well, the death of Scripture is separation.
Okay, okay, good.
Okay.
So actually, there you might have a little bit of a difference. I mean, if your son or daughter are asleep, you can go in and wake them up, right? You say, wake up. But what we're going to see is it's going to be kind of different. We can't wake our brothers and sisters up because they're not here, right? So there are some differences there.
And rest comes to mind because, you know, we sleep because we need the rest.
Right, right. How about when a person's asleep, are they inactive? Not a bad word. Inactive. Now, obviously, they're inactive. They're not asleep. Let's see here. I'm trying to...
More inactive.
Right. Well, what I'm trying to say is, are there some things that may be going on while a person's asleep? Can we think of some things that happen while you're asleep? There we go. I'll praise the... Yeah, excellent, excellent. So you're not is comatose, right? You're not dead. I mean, you're not dead.
Totally unconscious.
Okay, there we go. Thank you. So I think we're going to see some similarities. I mean, this is kind of, when he says we're asleep in Jesus, we're going to see that asleep, for us, we say the person's dead. Well, their body's dead, but they're with the Lord. They're in fellowship with Him moment by moment. So, you know,
I think they're really very active. It's just that you can't see the active part.
Excellent, excellent. Okay, good. All right, great. Good answers. Let's leave where they active. Okay. Okay, so about or concerning those who are asleep or the sleeping ones. And basically, you know, by the context, it's believers, right? I mean, Paul addresses, he says we, like it was basically Silvanus and Timothy, right? And he's talking about the Thessalonians. So we is Paul, and basically he's talking about the Thessalonians. Okay, so asleep. And basically, like we kind of found out, it's used of natural sleep, of death, of the body. Also, it has the idea inherently to lie down. So that, I think we were trying to point out the fact that a person lying down, it's conceivable they could be dead and you might not know it. So you can't tell sometimes. So that same word is used. And here's some examples. Let's look at some examples here of Luke. Can I get someone to read Luke 45 and then someone to read Acts 12:6? Let's see.
And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow.
Right. Okay. So this the same Greek word was used for the, you know, he came, he found them asleep because of sorrow. Okay, how about the Acts passage? Gene, are you there on that one? Sorry. Okay, all right, well, that's good. If you have, you know, actually interrupt me if you have, you know, comments about some of these things. Don't let me just ramble on here.
On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison.
Okay, right. So here in these two passages, it talks about normal sleeping. We have example of Paul sleeping and the disciples sleeping. They both were physically sleeping. Okay. Then there's a series, and this is not an exhaustive list. There's a series of examples of believers who have died physically. I want to look at these as well. It kind of helped me as I went through here to just kind of see, oh, this word is used. This is how it's used. There's a variety of ways it's used. So may I get people just to kind of, can I assign it here? Vonnie, would you read Matthew 27:52? And Peggy, would you read John 11:11? And let's see. Doris, would you read Acts 7:60? And then Lindy, would you read Acts 13:36? And each one of these, I think, kind of adds, especially the last three I found, are really talking about, you know, people that we, notable people in Scripture, and referring to what happens when they die physically. So, Acts 27:52. Ronnie, would you read that for us? Excuse me.
Matthew.
I'm sorry. Mommy's saying. Thank you.
And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised.
Okay. So actually, in this sense, let me just see here for a second. If you go back to 51, and this is basically the Lord, the death of the Lord Jesus, and basically right before 51 it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." And then basically, the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Okay? All right, how about the one in John 11? And actually, could we maybe read 11? Now, this actually is a really interesting one. Let's read 11, John 11, 11 through 15. I'm sorry, I expanded a little bit on you.
"These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him."
Right. Well, it's interesting, this passage, you know, it looks like they thought it was literal. He's, you know, he's just sleeping. Well, the Lord says, no, he actually has died. He's really dead. He's not asleep. So it's interesting, the Lord kind of clarifies, but it's the same word that we've been looking at, the same word about being asleep. So, I don't know, it's interesting. Okay, how about in Acts 7, could we read maybe 59, Doris, how about 59 and 60?
"And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep."
Right. You know, I just find as I started reading that, you know, over and over again, believers are asleep. That's a very comforting thing, a very comforting thing. Even though the Lord back in John there kind of clarified it, yeah, he's really dead, but he's only physically dead. It's kind of, I think that's one of the key things.
But it was their regular word for sleep. Right?
Exactly, exactly. And that's what's kind of interesting. So it's, you know, isn't that like a, what's the word, a metaphor? You're using a word in another situation or, you know, it has one meaning here, but you take it and say, I'm going to use it over here.
It's, I think, you know, it implies it's just temporary.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah, we kind of went through some of the things. What does the sleep mean? And that's, sleep is temporary, right? It's going to have an end. And what's wonderful is, the ones who are asleep in Jesus, that sleep is going to come to, quote, come to an end. Okay. Okay, how about the last one in Acts 36? And that was, yeah, Acts 36, thank you. 13:36, thank you.
"For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed."
Okay, that's good. Basically, here's somebody in the Old Testament, the same, you know, same word. So, you know, you okay. So, a couple other points, and actually, let me just summarize. Some things were already mentioned. A person who's asleep does not cease to exist. He still exists as a, you know, he's still existing. It's temporary. We talked about that. And then a couple of things here about the body, the physical body, and the soul and the spirit. So let's look at Philippians. I'll read a couple of passages here in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for this is much better." So Paul's saying here, he, you know, He wants to be serving Christ here, but he also wants to depart and be with him. So this asleep in Jesus is with Christ. That's part of the whole thing. Being asleep in Jesus means you're with Christ. And then another really maybe key verse is in 2 Corinthians, talking about the relationship of the physical body and the soul and the spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's start reading in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 through 8. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing while we are at home in the body we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be, here's the preferred state, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So a person asleep in the Lord Jesus is absent from his physical body. That's in the grave, but he's present with the Lord. So I found that, you know, that kind of encapsulated kind of some of the ideas of what does it mean to be asleep in this context here. So basically, Paul's saying here, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. And then later on, he's going to say it's asleep in Jesus or through Jesus. And here's the reason. The last part is the reason why he doesn't want us to be uninformed. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So he wants us to be assured of what's happened to those who are asleep in Jesus. So what follows is, so you will not grieve. And grieve is the idea to be grieved. Actually, some translations have it mourned, to be mourning. He doesn't want us to be mourning for our loved ones. He wants us to have a confidence of their place in Christ right now as they're asleep in Jesus.
Well, I think okay. You can mourn, but not as those who have not.
Exactly. Yeah. That's good. Excellent. Thanks, Swanee. That's good. And we're going to see that there's a kind of a parallel verse that's really, really important here about that. Okay, so he says, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest. So in this context, the rest, I believe, the rest of the people, and rest actually is the word signifying the leftover pieces, to leave, and the remaining portion. So that they're believers, and then there's everyone else, basically, from what I would say. That's the rest. The rest, and they have no hope. And there's a verse in Ephesians, I think, that really kind of speaks to that, talking about when someone comes to faith in Christ and looking back on what they were prior to coming to faith in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 11 and 12. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you at that time were separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So he basically does not want us to act like an unbeliever. Unbelievers, they have no hope. They're without God in this world. He wants us to be confident of what's happened to those who are asleep. And he's going to go on and tell us more about those who are asleep. Sure, go ahead.
The moment you believe, you possess eternal life.
Right.
Which says there is no death. And so that's why they could bring you to
us. Good. Excellent. Excellent. Yeah, actually, you know, in fact, I'll share it now. I was kind of thinking, as I was reading through here, I asked him the question, and this is exactly your point, Jack. is there ever a time, once we trust Christ as our Savior, is there ever a time that we're separated from Him? This is kind of silly. We've already kind of said that. So think about it. But Christ actually had it different. This is amazing. He was separated from loss of fellowship with the Father as He paid for our sins, but we're not. You know, absent from the body, present with the Lord immediately. So there's never a time period when we're separated from Him. It's mind-boggling. It really is. There's never an instant. So all our loved ones, it just excites me so much. You know, that they have fellowship with Him in this life, and it's in His presence. That's it. It's really neat. It's really neat. So that is another, you know, wonderful thing to contemplate, the fact that. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Roger, our bodies being three kinds of body, soul, and spirit.
Right. Exactly.
And this body was dead.
Right.
That body is dead. When the resurrected were already from the time we died in that body.
Right.
We're spiritually with the Lord.
Exactly. Exactly.
In that part of
our body sleeps.
Then we're reunited at the resurrection.
Right, right. But we're going to be in a new body then too. That's another kind of part of that too.
Yeah.
That's right. That's
okay,
true. No. And you're right. Actually, our physical body is decaying in the ground, right? And so that body is dead. But the real us, like when you go, and we see our brothers and sisters, and if they have like an open casket, you look at there and you think, boy, that's not our brother or sister. That doesn't look anything like him. I don't know if you folks remember Sam Dalton, but at his funeral, the person that was attending, that was performing, he was an evangelist over the years. He came to Holly Hills a few times, but kind of a comedian. I mean, really a funny guy. He was just a neat guy. At his funeral, it was open casket out in front of the church. Somebody went and they knocked on his, you know, on his chest, and they put him full of all those chemicals. He says, Sam's not here. He's with the Lord. You know, he's knocked on his chest. And you look at that physical body and say, that's not the person I knew. That's not that person. And it's not, because they're not there. So it's really neat. I mean, it's exciting to read these passages and to realize that they're present with the Lord. And that at the continuum, from once we trust Him as Savior, that never changes. Even though our Lord did, He had to undergo the awful being separated from His Father while He paid for our sins. So that's kind of something to, you know, really ponder there and think about. And marvelous, too, that we had that unseparated. Go ahead.
Bud mentioned the new body.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it after we go to be with the Lord and our body goes to the cemetery?
Right.
It's a new body, but it's still the same body, is it not?
Yeah, actually, I know, as I went through this, there's all these rabbit trails. I didn't go down that path. I apologize. And it is a new body. It is a new body. But I'm not sure I can tell you. Somebody help me here.
It doesn't look like we did.
Yeah, I think so.
The Lord did. But people didn't recognize
him. No, that's true. They did not recognize. So there's some things.
It doesn't really tell us.
I don't think it tells us a lot. And maybe there's some more to fish out of there. But I thought, boy, what about this? What about this new body we got? I don't know.
I think we're
going to
have name tags.
Hi, I'm Margaret.
Hi,
Margaret. Remember me from Holly Hills?
You can go around and go, oh,
my. Right. Actually, I think, do you have a comment you wanted to make? I'm sorry.
Actually, I was just reading in Schaefer's, systematic theology the other night, just by weird coincidence.
Right.
Our bodies, as far as the actual material that makes up our body, recycles itself about every 7 years anyway. So you don't have a body you were born with anyway. It's not a matter of using the same atoms or the same substance or the same, anything like that. So it's just
along that line, if you got a new body, it looked like the old body. Would it look like the old body at 20?
Oh, I know. We've all been, actually.
Okay.
I've had long discussions. I think Bud hasn't.
That's a part of it. I see it basically as like resurrection. Now, in Jesus' body, when He was put into the tomb,
right,
that was a flesh body that was put into that tomb.
Right.
And the dead body. When He was resurrected,
right,
in His glorified body,
right,
He had a that was not, they didn't take the old body.
No, no, I agree. I would agree with you.
They got him.
He got a new body, right.
He was recreated.
Right, right.
Well, it says glorified body. So, you know, the thing is, so what will our glorified bodies look like? That, it doesn't really give a description of the glorified body.
This may be a little bit of rabbit trail here, but
we went to the family reunion in Illinois in October. This aunt I hadn't seen in about 25 years came up to me and hugged me, and she said, "You don't look like yourself." Don't tell me how I've changed, please.
You don't look like yourself. Well, maybe that be the thing. You don't look like yourself.
Yeah, that's right.
but is it? Exactly.
There
we go.
That's right. And change less.
Okay. All right. Okay. Well, we probably better go on here. But that was good. That was really, that was good. So basically, here's Wiest's kind of rendering of this. In order that you may not be mourning in the same manner as do the rest who have no hope. So we have a fixed hope. We have an eternal hope in our Savior, unwavering, will never change. Okay, so now in 14 he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and in this case it's what they call a first-class condition. It's assumed to be true. Or you could render it, "For in view of the fact that we believe that Jesus died and rose again." So that's, he's basically saying, if Jesus, who is the first fruits, if he's gone through this process, you know, it's guaranteed that you'll go through it as well, because you're in him, in essence. And it's a central fact of the gospel, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:15 it says, "And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." I was just saying that there'll be no left behind. Every believer will be with the Lord Jesus. And if he dies, or he is asleep in Jesus, he will come back with him. So there's no left behind in this. Even so, and here's the cool part here. So now he's going to talk about what happens to those. We talked about the fact that they're asleep. So now it's going to say he's going to bring those who are asleep, all our brothers and sisters who have died in Christ, and they're going to bring them with him when he comes. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And that's also. And to bring is to bury, to carry, to lead. And let's see here. There was some interesting. And the idea here, to bring or to carry, there are several passages about that. It's actually the idea, just as you might think, to lead someone along, to carry someone along. It talks about in Hebrews bringing many sons to glory. It talks about in Timothy about physically bringing with you a brother or a sister someplace. So it's literally that he will bring with them literally those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And there's two examples I just told you about. So it's the same word. Asleep is the same word we saw before, but now have fallen. And this is really interesting. Have fallen is talking about, it's a past tense, it's a participle, and it's in the passive voice, which is interesting. The fact that we've fallen asleep in Jesus, and this is wonderful, is not our decision. And I know our brother Hal, this is the Lord, you know, whatever the Lord wants, it's okay. And I think that's the way we should look at all death of all believers. It's the Lord is the one that determines whether they're asleep in him or not, not us. It may seem like we do it, and we say, well, if I, you know, I try to eat right, I try to exercise. You know, it seems like it's a futile job sometimes. It makes me feel good, but I don't know whether it extends my life anymore. I feel good about it. And it could be rendered through Jesus. And there's an interesting passage here. Let's just look at this for a second. Talking about 1 Corinthians, chapter 8 and verse 6. And it says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So, saying that we are fallen asleep in Jesus or through Jesus is because we're already in union with him to start with, before we leave this, before our body and soul goes to be with him. We continue that relationship. We continue to exist through him or in him. Oh yeah, here, and another interesting point here is that it says, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Who, think about the big picture, the saints for all time. Is there a certain category of saints, or, you know, does this limit who's going to become, who's going to be coming with Jesus? Is it going to be, is David going to be coming with Jesus? Because it's kind of a trick question. Be careful here. Just based upon what he says, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Basically, thank you. It's a church age. I'm stumbling here. It's a church age. This limits who's going to come with him. We're going to see later, actually in the last chart, we're going to see the Old Testament saints are resurrected when he comes from his power and great glory, what's called the second coming, rather than the rapture. So the rapture will be just for the church age saints. And that is somewhat based heavily upon this verse. Not the only verse, but it talks about those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That limits who it's going to be, that it's going to be coming with him.
Doesn't that also kind of cast light on chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before God the Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints?
Right. That's a parallel verse. Exactly. Right. So this, you know, this limits who's going to come with it. And also it helps us distinguish that there's a rapture and there's a second coming, because some folks will try to make they'll merge those two events. They'll try to take, they'll say the rapture and the second coming, they make them one event. And then, of course, where do you place that event? And they'll say, well, I don't want to place it before the, so they'll put it different places. They'll put it before the tribulation, after the tribulation. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
So, if he's bringing them with him.
Okay. Okay, this right here, I believe, is talking about the rapture.
Bringing
those who have fallen. It's like it says, for if we believe, or since we believe, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. There are still believers on the earth. He's going to address those in a minute here. But these are the ones that are dead in Christ or fallen asleep with him. Is that...
When he comes with the trumpets and the clouds.
Raptured up to heaven.
Say again?
The bringing refers to bringing those who are raptured up to heaven?
No. This is the ones that have fallen asleep. These are the ones that are dead in Christ.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, bringing them out of the...
They are asleep. They were present with him. Okay. When they died, they went to be with the Lord Jesus. They're present with the Lord Jesus. And now, at the rapture, he will bring them with him. He will bring those saints with him, every single one, all the entire church age. But there's another event, the second coming, which will bring the Old Testament folks.
But those ones who's coming with them, they're disembodied currently.
They'll have a body. You're right. They'll have a body. And that's explained elsewhere about how they're going to get a new body. And that's right. They're without a body. But a body isn't much use with the Lord right now. For those who are asleep in him. Okay. Okay, there's a lot, you know, what I found in this, you could just go off in about 100 different ways, which are all good. Okay. So last verse, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So he's talking to Thessalonians again. So it's like he's going to basically... Paul's saying this is not my idea. I didn't think this up. This is God's word. This comes directly from God. And there are, you know, several verses, and I just flash them through real quickly, about the word of the Lord. You know, the word of the Lord in Thessalonians 1:8 has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place that your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything to you. So he's saying that this word has come from God. This is God's plan and his purpose. And then in 2:13 in Thessalonians it says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs this work in you. So I think Paul's going back and saying, this is God's word. God's standing behind it. There's no doubt of its veracity. That's the first part of this verse here. Okay, so now he's going to say, okay, we have the Lord Jesus is bringing back those who are with him at the rapture. He's bringing back those who have died or are asleep in Jesus. And he's going to try to clarify that relationship to those two groups of people. That we who are alive, so we have the alive believers and remain until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay, so let's just look at that for a second. Okay. So basically we have it's kind of interesting, the two aspects to the believers that are alive on the earth when the Lord comes. They're called the living ones, literally, the living ones, and they're it's present active, and the remaining ones, the ones that are remaining. And this is passive. So this is kind of cool. The Lord takes who he wants to be with him, and he keeps who he wants here alive. It's the Lord's doing. I mean, that's, you think, well, let's see. Like I said, I'm going to eat better, do this and do that. The Lord, in both cases, whether we remain here or we're with him, it's the Lord's doing. And he's the one who's performing the action there. Until the coming of the Lord. And coming is this word that you can kind of trace through Thessalonians and also other books. And it's parousia. I think it has two parts. It has one part is para, is with. And then ousia is being. And it's the idea there's an arrival aspect of this and there's a presence with. So the Lord's going to arrive and be present with us. So that's cool. He just doesn't arrive. And some people arrive, like my kids arrive, and they're out of the house and go off to their friends. Well, he's going to arrive and stay. I'm sure people haven't experienced that, where they arrive and eat and then they're gone, right? they're coming to stay with us. And here's my dirty clothes. And the Lord's going to hang around, present with us. So, all right. And basically, here's kind of the order. Will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So the Lord's going to come with those who have fallen asleep, and they won't precede us who have fallen asleep. Okay. And actually, we're going to have to wait. The next verse really kind of gives us some more detail. So next week, we're going to see more of that. But so basically, those who are, just go back here for a second. So basically, he didn't want us to be uninformed about those who had fallen asleep, so we wouldn't grieve. those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will return with him, and they won't precede us who are here alive presently on this earth. Okay, so now I wanted to do one more thing here. And here's a comparison that was done back in Major Bible Themes, and Hal did this. It's really kind of good. And it kind of hopefully will answer maybe a few questions. And you're going to see some of the Thessalonians passages show up here. So the first point is that there's really kind of a key phraseology here. At the rapture, Christ is coming. He's bringing saints with him, but he's coming for the living saints. He's coming for the living saints on the earth. In the second coming, Christ comes, in essence, with all the saints. In the rapture, the saints go from earth to heaven. The saints who are alive go from earth to heaven. At the second coming, the saints come from heaven to earth, and we're with the Lord to rule and to reign on the earth. The rapture starts the tribulation. The second coming ends the tribulation. The asleep church saints are resurrected. They get a new body, and there's our passage there and other passages. And here the Old Testament saints are resurrected at the second coming. So the different groups of folks there. The alive church saints are raptured, taken up to be with the Lord, and there's no rapture that occurs because all the saints are with him. After the rapture occurs, there is unrighteousness on the earth, and the second coming, this will be the millennial kingdom, righteousness will rule on the earth. And then, basically, the one thing I didn't point out, if you look at, we'll have to go back here, but if you look, if you have your handout, just look at verse 15 for a second. It's really interesting. I didn't point this out, but it says, verse 15 says, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says, "For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we." So who's the we there in that verse? Paul's talking. He says, we who are alive. So Paul's saying, we, including Timothy and others, we who are alive. He was viewing himself as being alive. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. I didn't point that out when we were there, but that's where this, and there's another passage that picks it up too. I think that, the return of the Lord Jesus, even in Paul's day, was an imminent return. Whereas the second coming, you can look at the second coming and trace through many signs and events that are to occur before the second coming. Not so with the rapture. The rapture was a mystery, not revealed in the Old Testament, but the second coming was revealed. This initiates rewards to the church because the church age believers are with him, and this initiates judgment. And the second coming initiates judgment on the world. Satan remains active through all the tribulation period, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. At second coming, we have a little closing music here. Okay, well, that was a lot. I kind of whizzed through that. Actually, we're going to have more. What's nice is we're going to have the other three verses next week. We can talk more about that. Think of more questions about being asleep or other things in the rapture, and I'm sure we'll have fun talking about those. And hopefully, it was helpful today, and I just came away with the fact that we can trust the Lord, whether he's taken us or we're here. He is the one that's in control. And we, by faith, trust him, whether we remain here or with him. And we don't know. I mean, we could go tomorrow. We could go 10 years from now. Who knows? But we can trust him. All right. Well, let's close in prayer then. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for that we can trust you in all things, Lord. We thank you for our that we can rest about our dear brothers and sisters who are with you, and we look forward to being with them with you when you come and take us to be with you. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.